This is the word of the Lord found in Psalm 32. Verses 8 and 9. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Often when we come to the scripture, it's good to ask who's speaking, who's being spoken to. What does this show us about the Lord Jesus Christ? What action should we take as instructed by that scripture? Who's speaking in verses 8 and 9 is God. He's the one that guides us and encourages us not to be one that has to be led by compulsion. Who's being spoken to is his children. He's writing to those who are able to be taught and in the way which they should go. Natural man doesn't have the capability to fear God or seek God or understand. So this is God speaking to his children. What does this teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, when we're talking about the way which we should go, the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And then the action that we should take is we should be not as he instructed us, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So the action we should take is to observe a creature here that has no understanding of this level, and don't be like that, but rather be instructed and taught and guided by the Lord. He said, I will guide thee with mine eye. Can you imagine this? God's eye, what does it see? Everything. God sees all and knows all, and yet loves his children with an everlasting love. So we're talking about God who has infinite wisdom, giving the wisdom that his child needs in a clear and a loving manner. What better guidance could any creature in the universe have than to be guided by the eye of the living God? Why, we even have a hymn in our hymn book that states that. Oh, the sweet old gospel story, how it cheers as years go by. All the way from earth to glory, I will guide thee with mine eye. So the hymn writer was impressed enough by the all-seeing eye of God and the love with which he guides his children that he even wrote the words, and they were put to music for us to use in our worship today. God guides his children with his eye. Now let me put this question to you, and it's central to what I hope to say to you today. Would you rather be guided by God or held in like a mule? That's basically the two extremes of guidance here. And I was very much encouraged by Brother Cagle's introductory remarks on being a disciple. To be a disciple is to voluntarily submit to the discipline of the one whose disciple you are. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are voluntarily, out of love, out of loyalty, out of what you see in that one, you're voluntarily submitting yourself to the discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not see the similarity in those words? Disciple, D-I-S-C-I-P-L, and then an E. But discipline is D-I-S-C-I-P-L-I-N-E. The only difference in the two words is the I-N before the E. So disciple and discipline are interconnected, not only as English words, but as a concept. If you would be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you voluntarily submit to His discipline. This occurs today in just regular secular education. If you go into a graduate program and you have a famous professor and you are attempting to get a degree in the same area in which this professor is an expert, you will not only voluntarily submit, you'll write a big check. And after you write that big check, that gets you the privilege to do whatever that professor says. If he says, write me a 10,000 word paper on this subject, explore this area, and by the way, when you go through all the work to do that and submit it to me, I'm going to tear it apart and tell you what's wrong with it. And then you're going to go fix it. And then I'll tear it apart again, and you'll go fix those. And by the time I'm happy, you'll have a paper that I will approve. And then you'll be about ready to write your check for next semester. Now, can you imagine that? You voluntarily submit yourself to the discipline of this individual because you perceive that there's an advantage, that you will learn something of what this individual knows, that in so learning you may be able to earn a more profitable living, that you'll be able to do some things that you weren't able to do. If we will voluntarily submit ourselves to someone who has a reputation for knowledge, but that knowledge may or may not be correct, and we're willing not only to submit ourselves to that discipline, how much better is it to submit ourselves to the discipline of one who loves us so much he laid his life down for us, who never has made a mistake, and whose love for us is everlasting? Doesn't that make more sense? It does to me. I'll say that. Say, well, you can't even prove that he existed. Oh, yes, you can. The Lord Jesus Christ, definitely a historical figure. More written about him than there are the ancient leaders in some of the empires that no one questions. More written about him. More evidence of his resurrection than there was evidence of the battle at Waterloo. There's more written about that from independent sources corroborating than many of the historical events that we just take for granted. He is indeed the risen Lord, one who was crucified for his people, lay in the grave and rose again. There's ample historical evidence for that fact. Do we not want to be his disciples? Now, when I think about discipline, I think about it in four different levels. I'm not saying there's only four, but there's four I've thought about, and two of them are given right here in this text. The lowest level of discipline or control or guidance is the discipline of those who do not love you. When I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking of a government or a court or a prison or a gang, folks that will make you do what they tell you to do by force alone without regard to your welfare. That's the lowest level of discipline. It's the level that's being referred to in verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. That is, keep them from stomping on you or going away you don't want them to go. You put a bit in their mouth, which is very tender, and you put a bridle in order to let you control the angle of that bit in their mouth. And if you want them to go a different direction than they want to go, then you give that bridle a yank, and the bit pulls against their tender mouth, and they go over in that direction in order to seek a more comfortable position. And so this great beast, by means of force, you are controlling, you are bringing it under your discipline as a rider, although you may or may not love that beast. In fact, since it's a beast in the definition of scriptural love, you probably don't love that beast. It's one that you just want to do your plowing or carry you somewhere. And many times, people must be disciplined that way. If I don't drive the speed limit, then I'm going to get pulled over by somebody that's never met me. It's not particularly concerned with my welfare. And they are going to take a lot more money than I would willingly pay to drive that speed. And if I do it again, they're going to hit me with a larger fine. And if I do it continually, they're going to come get me, and they're going to take my driver's license, and they're going to put me in jail. You see, ultimately, it's going to come down to the fact that they have greater force than I do. And so I will be subject, because of my lack of understanding and compliance, to the discipline of those who don't love me. Now, a higher level of discipline is the discipline of those who do love me. If my mom says, "Marty, I want you to come over and cut my grass," well, here's an individual who, since the moment I first drew a breath, has acted in a way that was sacrificially loving to me. How many diapers she changed, how many meals she cooked, how many trips she made to get me at school or at the doctor's office, I'm unable to count them. Why, I went over to her house just Friday night. She cooked supper for me. You see? And here's somebody that's loved me. And so when they tell me what to do, why, they're capable of expressing approval or disapproval. When I was little, there was physical chastisement. It wasn't what you call force. It was just a physical manifestation of disapproval. And it's given in love. The proverb says that he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You say, what in the world? He that doesn't spank his child hates his child. But someone that loves his child will spank him or provide the correct discipline needed early and often. That's what betimes means. It's timely. It's in time. It's not so late that the child's forgotten what he's done. It's not where you do it once and then give up on it. You will chasten sufficiently early that the child's able to connect it with the disobedience, and you will chasten sufficiently often until the child does what you say. Why do you do that? Out of love. The old expression is, well, son, I love you, but I want other folks to like you too. So your behavior has to. I mean, that is the discipline of those that do love you. That's similar to discipline within the church. Folks that love you want the best way for your life. The best way for your life is the way described by the Lord in the Bible. And so you have the discipline of loved ones. Now, still higher than that is self-discipline. You know, it's even better. Isn't it a joy when a child learns to put on his own shoes, learns to dress himself, learns to feed himself, gets a little older, learns to wake up himself on time for school, and then gets a little older, learns to have enough industry and enough self-control to actually earn a living and pay his or her own bills. There is a self-discipline there. The person realizes, wow, I've got to, when that alarm rings, I might can slap it once or twice, but I'm going to have to get up by such and such a time, or I'm not going to make it to work. And if I don't make it to work early or on time enough, I'm going to lose a job. If I lose a job, I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. If I'm not paying my bills, I'll be back to the level of discipline of those who love me rather than self-discipline, self-control. I think something that a lot of people are losing the understanding of today is that when you're an adult, if you don't have a job, your job is to look for a job. I think it's a very practical thing. Now, I'm not talking about if you've got a young woman, she's got a child, she's staying home taking care of that child. That's a job. If you don't think it is, try it sometimes. That's a job. But here you are, if you don't have such a responsibility as that, and you are what your particular culture considers an adult, if you don't have a job, your job is to get a job. And that's the hardest work of all, looking for a job. It's a relief when you finally get one, so that you can quit the job of looking for a job and work at whatever job you found and get paid for it. It's a better thing. That is the notion of self-discipline. And as we talk about these levels of discipline, I've just gotten the first three, I want you to know that no human being is exempt from some level of discipline for any significant portion of time. If you are alone on a desert island, you still have to have the self-discipline to either ration your water supply or make sure it stays clean and is not contaminated, and hunt or gather whatever it is you need to eat, and the discipline to put together a shelter or provide some sort of clothing. Even if you don't have another human being to deal with, you will have to exercise some self-discipline. You'll have to have some understanding and self-control, or you won't be alive on that island too long. So nobody, there's no place, there will be no time in your existence or the existence of any of God's children when they can say, I have no discipline that comes to bear on my life. It will either be the discipline of those that don't love you, or the discipline of those that do love you, or your own self-discipline, or now the highest of all, the discipline of God. That is the guidance of God. And that's what verse 8 says. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The Lord who created the universe, who came down to earth as a little baby born of Mary and lay in a manger, who lived a life of not only poverty and rejection, but also goodness and giving, and who in the hour that he came to earth for, laid down his life, died on the cross, suffered there in the darkness, dying the second death before he died the first death, paying for sin in entirety, being buried and rose again the third morning. He is the one who offers to guide you. Will you? I don't care if you think of the most illustrious professors, academics, business leaders, government representatives. If you got them all together and assembled them for your faculty, you would never even approach unto the least part of the wisdom, love, light, and benefit that can be given by having the Lord Jesus Christ as your teacher. But I want you to know it's hard to move to this level of discipline. You see, there's processes that when you move from the level of discipline of those who don't love you back up to those who do love you, we can call that like rehabilitation. When you move from the level of discipline from those who love you to self-discipline, we call that maturing, growing up. But to move from the level of self-discipline to the level of Christ discipline, the Bible calls that self-denial. And it's a difficult move. Now, you can move down the list, you know. As a matter of fact, if you've got an individual who doesn't like the discipline of those who love him, got somebody that what his parent says, he's not going to obey it. What his boss says, he's not going to listen to it. What his teacher says, he's going to ignore it. What the laws of society that his parents have communicated to him, he's not going to follow them. Eventually, he's going to end up dealing not with parents and teachers. He's going to end up dealing with the government. Let me tell you, there you end up dealing with folks that don't care about your welfare. They just want you to do what they say to do. And it's kind of like, and I mentioned it before, but many folks get in this thing where I just don't want to be disciplined. And you especially get the young man who says, I am sick and tired of doing what mom and daddy always say. I'm sick and tired of people always telling me what to do. I'm going to get out of that and join the Marine Corps. Well, and Brother Rick's a Marine. He can tell you that when you make it from mom and daddy's house into boot camp, it's not as if you enter an environment where no one is telling you what to do. But it's just the way that sometimes we can fail to reason when we have no understanding. Somebody that goes into the Marine Corps for that reason is kind of on the level as the horse and the mule. And it says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. They really don't understand the motivation of why their parents tell them what to do, or the motivation of what their drill sergeant is going to tell them to do. It's two different motives. Let me tell you, the better one, the higher one, is what mom and dad tell you what to do. So to move from the level of discipline of those who don't love you to those who love you, that's a rehabilitation. To move from the level of discipline of those who love you to self-discipline, that's maturity. To move from the level of discipline of those of self-discipline to the discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what's listed in the Bible, or termed in the Bible, as self-denial. Let me read a very familiar scripture found in Mark chapter 8. And there, read verse 34. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever will come after me, that is, whosoever will be my disciple, whosoever wants to voluntarily submit himself to my discipline, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does this mean specifically? And I'm just going to have to tell you that as far as understanding that completely, I don't know. I'm still trying to learn some of that. But I can tell you a little bit about it. When you're moving from self-discipline to Christ discipline, all of a sudden, not only is it not depending on the way that seems right to you, you know, there's a way that seems right to a man, the ends thereof are the ways of death. And even if your self-discipline matches the discipline of those who love you and the discipline of those who don't, that is, you're not breaking the law, you're trying to get along with your parents and your family, your spouse, your teachers, your boss, and all that, and then you're a very orderly person, you get up on time, you work hard, you stay clean, you know, brush your teeth, you do all of those things, you take care of your body, all of those, still coming up to this place where you're submitting yourself to the discipline of Christ and denying yourself means that part of what you're going to have to do is humble yourself and be converted as a little child that you might enter the kingdom of heaven. It's going to say, all right, I earn my own living now. Get along with my folks. Get along. Government's got nothing against me. I brush my teeth. I take my baths. I exercise. I moderate what I eat. I work hard. I get in on time. I even work late sometimes. I'm considered a valuable contributor at wherever I work. I do these things. I try to improve my mind. I got all this self-discipline. Then to come to the point where you say, and yet, as far as what I need to be to follow the Lord, I'm just a little child. I am going to fail so many times. I many times don't know which way to go. I must have the guidance from the Lord. I must have His fellowship, His presence. I must come to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. We were talking the other night at Dallas Church about some things. Many times you've probably heard the illustration that a child of God is sort of like a white dog and a black dog. A good white dog and a bad black dog fighting inside. There's things that you want to do, you know are right, don't do them. There's things you never want to do, you know are wrong, you find yourself doing them. They're struggling, they're fighting. And usually the way that's told is there's a black dog inside of me and a white dog inside of me. Which one wins? Some people say the one you say sick them to, or say the one that you feed. But brothers and sisters, that, for one thing, that's not a scriptural example. The other thing is it begs the question, who is the you that's going to do the feeding? Or who is the you that says sick them? Let me give you an example that I think is more scriptural. It's not a white dog that's strong and good at fighting. The you, I'm not talking about the good part, I'm talking about the real you, the inner man, is like a little white lamb. That's inside of you. That's the new man. That's the inner man. That's what's born again. Something pure that God, by grace, has put in every child that He calls unto spiritual life. A little white lamb. Something else is in you. The law of sin in your members, which is like a roaring lion. As a matter of fact, it says we walk after the course of this world, after the prince of the power of the air. And he's described as a roaring lion, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And there are other influences without you, such as the actual roaring lion, the enemy, and his servants. And then there are false teachers that the Bible compares to wolves. So if I really want to tell you our situation, it's not like a white dog and a black dog and they're equally matched in whichever one you feed. It's like there's a lamb, and that is the real you, a little white young lamb. And the other side is like a bloodthirsty carnivore. You see, the match is not so even as it is often portrayed. And the only way that this lamb is going to win the battle is to call on one who's mightier than all the lions and all the wolves put together. And that is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you can win this battle, because the scripture tells us greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. Who's he that's within you? And because you are sons, he has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The part of you that cries out for daddy to God, Abba, Daddy. That part of you comes because the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is within you, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself is sitting on the throne of the universe. And you, in addition to calling out, Abba, Father, when you call on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, and you've got someone that is mightier than any roaring lion, mightier than any twisting serpent, venomous serpent, mightier than all the wolves of the falsehood of this world lined up together. You can win this battle, but nowhere near win it on your own. Well, does that mean that you're not to grow, that you yourself don't become strong? No. When you call on the mighty Lion of Judah, you're going to be part of that battle. He's going to say, you stand here while I strike here. You run up there and stomp on his toe while I hit him here. There's a way. And so you'll have to fight the way that he tells you to fight. And you know what that is? Discipline. It's discipline. It's when he says, you stand back behind me. This one I've got all together. Or he says, you run up around the side because I'm going to be occupying him from here. And you do what he says. Now, to stand behind him, that's a blow to your pride. You say, no, I thought I had a part in this particular maneuver. Nope. I handle this one all. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Well, then he says, I've got him here. You run around here and hit him in the side. Well, then that's scary. Now, Lord, I don't want to get near that critter. I don't want to take that step. Can't I just stand back like I did before? No. You've got to go. Why? Because you're subject to the discipline of this one who loves you so much. Is that strength? Yes, it is. Ephesians 6 says, finally, brethren, be ye strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And as you voluntarily submit yourselves to what you find as the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, as what you learn from Him, as you bow in prayer, as you meditate on His goodness, as you trust in Him and follow His instructions, you find that you do grow. But listen to this, and I think it needs to be understood. There are times that you will outgrow an earthly teacher. You may learn more than they do. There are times that you'll finally get to a point where you have to say goodbye to your parents and go on ahead without them. There will be times when you grow past maybe your employer. One day you may end up being your boss's boss as you advance. There's times that you grow and leave others behind, but never do you outgrow the Lord. You will never get strong enough to the point where you don't need Him. Why, think of even Moses, how mighty he was, how often he ended up on his face before the Lord. Think about David, who defeated Goliath, who wrote, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Think of even the disciples who would come back to the Lord saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. You see, we won't outgrow him. We shouldn't even want to. He is infinite in beauty, in power, in love. And isn't it wonderful that by grace, that is where God intends to take each of His children? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God's intent is to make this little weak and trembling lamb one day beautiful and glorious, like unto the Son of God. Even their bodies will be sown in corruption, but raised incorruptible, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think? But it takes self-denial, doesn't it? I have to come to the point where I say, Lord, I can't win this battle on my own. I can't understand this truth on my own. I can't find peace or righteousness on my own. Lord, I'm not sure I can get through this day on my own. But Lord, You're my great high priest, and You've bidden me to do this, to come boldly before Your throne of grace, that I may find grace to help in time of need. Because You're a high priest that can indeed be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. When this little trembling lamb cries out, I face this predator within and without, and I can in no wise, Lord, even hold this battle very long. Please come and fight on my behalf. He's faithful. He shows up. God has gone up with a shout. And He comes and He does battle for us, within us and around us. And He holds us in safety while we learn as we watch the battle being won. Now, He's won the war. The war's over. Victory's accomplished. The Lord has granted us double for all our sins in the way of His righteousness. And yet, there's a day-to-day battle that we have. We can't even win that one on our own. We must win that one working with Him. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We need to call upon the Lord. I hope that all of us will move. And you know, the thing about it is when you do submit yourself to the discipline of the Lord, all of those others fall in line. Somebody that is following the Lord Jesus Christ will follow the government and the courts and whatever as long as it's in line with what the Lord says. And then when those governments do wrong or command wrong and it's out of sync with what the Lord says, there will be a calm, quiet courage to disobey when necessary in proper civil disobedience. If somebody's following the Lord Jesus Christ and loved ones are giving them bad counsel, they will know how in love to follow the Lord anyway and yet express their thankfulness for the love of that individual. They will have already chosen to follow Christ before there's a parting of the path with spouse or with siblings or with children or parents or whoever it is. Even that will be done in love. And then there will be times when, if you're following the Lord, it will even go against some of the things that you, in your self-discipline, think is right. Remember when the Apostle Peter heard the Lord say that the Son of Man shall be taken by wicked hands and shall be mocked and shall be crucified or shall be slain and shall rise again the third day? And, you know, Peter in his self-discipline, in his strength, he said, "Not so, Lord, this shall not be so unto thee." That is, I'm not going to let it happen. Even if we're against a big enemy, I am going to grab hold of my courage, and it's not going to be that way, Lord. And the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." What was he telling Peter? That Peter was going to a burning condemnation after this life? No, Peter was his child. But in choosing his own self-discipline over the discipline of the Lord, he was setting himself up as an enemy of that which was good. Peter was kind of acting like a horse or a mule at that point. And the Lord was loving enough to let him know, "No, Peter, not thy way, but mine." And we have to learn as well, if the Lord will be our master and we will be his disciple, then many times in our life, it'll come to this, "Not my way, but thine, O Lord, however rough it be, winding or straight, it matters not. Lord, it's going to be thy way." That's not easy, but it's good. It's not something that's easy to get to, but it's the best thing to learn. I hope that you will move in your life to the highest level of discipline. There is no higher than to be taught at the feet of your Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.